Good morning. Good to see you. It's so great to be here. Thank you to all those who've led in our worship today. Thank you so much for your participation in this service as well. It's always a wonderful opportunity when we're able to be together. I want to especially thank Tom for reading that text in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And that's where I want to begin this morning. I've got a lot to say, so I'm going to move kind of quick. But I'll put the scriptures up here. Y'all keep up with me. But we're going to begin at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. I want to notice what Paul says to the Ephesian church about their unity, about how they are to work together. You notice he says in verse 15, because some were erring from the truth and the truth needed to be taught. But he says, but speaking the truth in love. You know, how do we talk to those that maybe we disagree with, whether we're in the right or they're in the right? But how do we approach them? What's our attitude? Is it an attitude of love, of caring more about them than being right? We're not in a fight, in arguments to win battles or wars with people. We're in it about winning souls to Christ. Our endeavor must be done in love. He says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. If we speak the truth in love as Paul spoke it, as Jesus spoke it, we will grow up into Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the head of the body. Notice verse 16, though. He says, from whom, Jesus Christ, the whole body, the church, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You notice what Paul says in verse 16. When you and I are doing what we've been called to do, we spoke about that in detail last Sunday. But if we're doing what God has given us to do, and we work with one another in a spirit of love, endeavoring to, as he'll say earlier in the chapter, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, then we will grow. Our work will be effective when we do what we've been called to do. I don't know what God may have in store for you, but if you and if I will do it to the best of our ability, giving it our all, we will be effective in the kingdom. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about what the church needs. The church needs both our men and women to step up, to serve with an attitude of love, an attitude of a servant of Jesus Christ. When we begin to talk about roles in the church, when we talk about gender, that's a very touchy topic today, isn't it? Some in the world would tell us there is no gender. It's a human construct. Well, it's a God construct. It was by God's creation that we created them, what? In Genesis chapter 1, He created them male and female. That's a God thing. That's a God construct, not a human one. He created them male and female, Adam and Eve. When we talk about roles in the family or roles in the church, who set those things up? Is that some kind of man-made invention? Like man has decided that this is the role that a man should serve and this is the role a female should serve. When we look in Scripture, the reality is that God set those. It is God who structured the role of the home. The structure of the home. He is the one who set up the organization and structure of the church. When we go to the Corinthian letter, and I just want to note here for an example, They were having a lot of issues in Corinth, and this morning we alluded to that, Patrick did, about some of the things that were going on there and the confusion in their worship. And Paul is trying to set things back in order. And you notice there in 1 Corinthians 14, in that passage, Paul says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." And we read that, and a lot of people, "Paul, what are you doing?" He's trying to set order in the church in Corinth. Things had gotten out of hand. It was very chaotic. The body was not being edified. The church was not being edified. And so Paul begins to lay some things down for them. And I especially want to notice here at the beginning what he says in verse 36. And I think this is the important thing here. He says in verse 36, "Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached?" Well, what's his point? He's talking about prophecy and the giving of prophecy in the church. And there are all these different ideas about the way things should be structured. But he brings us back to this idea, this concept. You know, it's not really about what you and I want. It's about what God wants. You see, we are servants of God. If we're truly a child of God, then we are a servant of God. And so I serve at what God desires. I serve in the way God desires. I don't get to pick and choose what I do and don't do. Because if I start to do that, I become the master of the ship and I'm no longer a servant. But I've tried to make myself the captain. That was the thing the church in Corinth needed to know. You are not the authority here. It is God's authority. It's not even Paul's authority, but it is God's authority. And so when we look at the roles men and women play in the home or in the church, we need to go back to what God said. What God originally set up in the garden was not the outcome that came because of man's sin. We changed, we altered God's roles in the home by our sin. Notice what he says to the woman in Genesis 3, verse 16. "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." God altered there the design of the home. That was not his original design. He had to alter it because of our sin. And now women, the wife, was going to be ruled by her husband. God changed the order. And that's what Paul alludes to in Ephesians 5, verse 22. In Ephesians 5:22, he says to wives, "Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the Lord is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." And he repeats this in Colossians 3:18. Where he says, "Wives, submit to your own husband as it is fitting in the Lord." We don't like to talk about submission, do we? We don't like those concepts, those ideals. That's that human rebellious streak in us. The same that was in the beginning is still lasting to this day. That ideal that I will create my own destiny. I will do what I want. That's the battle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. We'll talk more about this idea of submission. But how was it that God structured the home? God gave us particular roles. Now in those roles, as Patrick mentioned this morning, there's a lot of freedom in those things. But that is a God-designed thing. That's not a Brian-designed thing. It's not a Paul-designed thing. It's not a you-designed thing. That is a God-designed. And so I am behest to and compelled to do what God has called me to do. He mentions this similarly in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. He says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." And then in 1 Timothy, in his letter to Timothy in chapter 2, you notice there Paul also talks about the order of the home, but he doesn't just apply it to the home. So we kind of see from Scripture the design God had for the roles in the home. What about the church? Is the church different from the home? Is there a different order in the church? And that's what he really speaks about in detail in this passage. If you will notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "In like manner also that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." So he's talking about modesty in our apparel. How do we present ourselves to the world? Do we present godliness to the world by the way we dress? Or do we present something else? And of course, that would be applicable to men or women, by the way. He directs it there directly toward women. But he goes on in verse 11. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." Now you notice there, Paul sets the order for the church as well. Again, he mentions this idea of submission. Now, is this just a cultural issue? And that comes up a lot. Is Paul just speaking to the culture of the first century? Is that just what's going on in the work where Timothy is? Well, notice what Paul appeals to. He doesn't appeal to modern culture, the culture of that day, but he appeals to creation and to the garden. And he says those things are what set the roles between men and women in the church. It is that which set the roles of men and women in the home. You see, this is not some man's doctrine. This is a thing that was set a long time ago. This is something that was set from the beginning. All right. But I want us to notice something. We get into this idea of submission. I want to go back to that passage in Ephesians 5. I want us to notice a reality for all of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, you begin at verse 17. He begins to talk about how we are to conduct our lives. And how we are to conduct our worship. He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." What motivates us in life? Are we motivated by the flesh? By the desires of the flesh? Do we allow our physical nature to control us? He says, don't do that. We must be controlled by our spirit. Now notice as he concludes here, and this is the part I want to specifically understand, submitting to one another. Is it only women that are included there? That's men too, isn't it? That includes each and every one of us. It isn't that women are the only ones under submission. We are all to submit. And he says we are all to submit to one another in the church. Don't make it about you. I can't make it about me. It's to be about one another. We are all submission. We're all in a state of submission, or should be, to Christ. The thing about submission is, it is a voluntary act. I choose to submit or I choose not to submit. We all must submit. And we all must be willing to submit. And so I want to spend a little time speaking in greater detail about what God has called us to do. Number one, I want us to realize that our men are needed desperately. Our men are needed in our homes, in our families. Our men are needed to step up. In many homes, this has not always been the case. Notice again what Paul says to the Ephesian brethren back in Ephesians 5. He says, Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. That seems pretty easy to understand, right? You love your wife. You should love your spouse, your children. But you notice he puts a condition on it, or he puts a standard on it. And notice the standard that, you know, we all love, right? Well, he's not going to just say we love. Notice what he says. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You notice what he says there to husbands. You don't just love your wife like the world loves. You love your wife like Jesus loves the church. He's taken the standard of love and he's raised it way up here. And I'll tell you, there is no selfishness in that kind of love. There is no room in that kind of love for worldliness. That is a sacrificial, submissive love. Husbands, love yourselves like Jesus loved the church. Let's think about what Jesus did for the church. You go back and read Matthew chapter 27. You read the end of Luke and Mark. The end of John. You read about what Jesus did for the church. Are we loving our wives, husbands, as Jesus loved the church? It was love that motivated Jesus to get up off his knees in the garden where he prayed and to continue his walk. Remember, he prayed three times, Father, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thine be done. Jesus didn't want to die, but he submitted himself to the will of God, and he did what was best for us. It was love that motivated Jesus to stand before the Jewish high priest. It was love that motivated Jesus to continue to be silent in the face of people slapping and spitting on him. It was love that motivated Jesus to stand before Pilate. It was love that motivated Jesus to endure that scourging that he endured. It was love that motivated Jesus to stand up and begin to carry that cross. It was love that motivated Jesus to allow them to put nails in his hands. We love our wives and our families that much. I don't know about you, but I've got some work to do. He goes on here and he says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Do we cherish our wives? Do we give them the kind of nourishment they need? Not just physically. I know you work hard. I know you effort to make money for your home, but do you give your wife the kind of nourishment she needs spiritually, emotionally? Or do we feel like when we've punched the time clock, our day is done? Jesus expects more of us. You also notice in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath, but notice, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Calling back to, you know, Proverbs 22 verse 6 and other passages. How do we deal with our children? Man, it's hard when you've worked all day to come home and just put in the time you need to with your children. I know how hard it is. It'd be so much easier to come home and do what we want to do, and sometimes that's a strong temptation, isn't it? Our children need us. They need to see Christ living in us. It is not your wife's sole job to teach your children about Jesus Christ. It is not your wife's job solely to teach your children about the Bible, about what it means to be a Christian. Husbands, your children need fathers. Your children need that kind of example in the home. Men are needed in our families. Men are needed in leading the church. You notice what Titus says, or Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2. He says, chapter 2, verse 2, "The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." You know, too often we get one of those things right and we don't get them all right. But Paul says, older men, you set the example for the church. You set the example in your attitude, in your thinking, in your reverence for God, in your faith, in your love, in your patience. He doesn't just speak to the older men, but he also speaks to the younger men. He says, "Young men, be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works." Are we a pattern of good works? Do our lives spell out a pattern of good things, of godly things? Showing integrity, in doctrine, showing integrity. Do you do the study that's necessary to understand the Scriptures? Reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Our church needs our men to step up. We don't have elders right now. We need elders and we need deacons. We need young men, older men, to step up and to do the things necessary to prepare themselves to be elders, to be deacons. The church needs you. Our men are needed and leading in worship. We go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Before he gets into discussion about women in the church, you notice what he begins with. He says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Man, it's so easy to come to an assembly of the church and to come kind of like you do to any other thing in life. Like you're going to a sporting activity, you're going to the movies, you're going to the restaurant. With this attitude of I'm coming to get something. That's the wrong attitude, isn't it? You're not coming to get something, or I hope you're not. And if you are, I hope you change. I hope I can change my attitude if I ever come that way. We're not coming to get, we're coming to give. When we're called on to lead in worship, do we do it begrudgingly? Are we excited to be here? When you know you're serving the next day, are you preparing yourself Saturday night and throughout the week? Or you wait to show up to see if I've got something I have to do? Is that the attitude God wants from us? Or does God expect some preparation during the week? Are we preparing ourselves to lead in worship? Are we preparing ourselves, maybe we're not leading today, are we preparing ourselves to be an active part of worship? Maybe you're not up front. You're just as important as being an active part where you are. Are we doing things to prepare ourselves? In Psalm 134, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist wrote, Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. God desires our worship. Our worship in truth and in spirit. Do we have the proper attitude when we come to worship? Our women are needed. Our women are needed in evangelism. In Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read about a man named Apollos, a speaker, a preacher, an evangelist of the Lord. And he's being very successful and he's preaching the word of God. But you notice there in the text in verse 26, it says, So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He didn't understand the baptism of Christ. He only understood the baptism of John. And what do? They take him aside and they teach him more accurately the word of God. A husband and wife working together in an evangelistic effort. Because of their work, he goes on to become, you know, a preacher of the gospel, and many souls are led to Christ through his work. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were part of that work through what they did. You also notice a passage in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes at the end of this text, he says, I implore Yodia, and I implore Satet to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. Men and women laboring together in evangelism. It's not just a call of men. It's not just a call of even specific men. But it is a call of all of us. We need women teaching our children about God, about Jesus. You notice in Acts 16, we read there about how there was a young man named Timothy who Paul meets, and he will later call his son in the faith. They developed such a close relationship. We all recognize Timothy's name from the two letters that Paul wrote to him. But you notice in Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him about the things he's learned in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night. You can hear in that the relationship Paul has with Timothy, the affection he has for him. He goes on to say that, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. What's the thing that connected Paul and Timothy? It was their faith. But notice what Paul says about Timothy's faith. He says, the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Timothy had learned the gospel, had learned his faith from his grandmother and mother. And he goes on in chapter 3 to urge Timothy to remain faithful. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from when? Childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here you have a family who the father appears to not be a child of God, but you have a mother who's faithful, a grandmother who's faithful, and they're teaching their grandson and son about Jesus Christ. We need mothers who are teaching their children. We're reminded of the virtuous mother in Proverbs 31. The text says in Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. And then later in Proverbs 31:28-29, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. What would our children say of us? Moms, what would your children say of you? Would they say that in your home the Word of God was taught, the Word of God was lived out? Would they see the kind of faith you would want in them in you? And then finally, we need our women in setting example for sinners to see Christ. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3. He talks about wives, women who are in a marriage relationship with the husband's not a child of God. And he calls on them to not act differently because your husband is not a child of God, but to be submissive to your own husbands. Notice what he says, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. How we act in our homes, how we act with our families is important. Our spouse, our children need to see an example of Christ in us. And then finally, in Acts 9, we read about a woman named Tabitha, also Dorcas. You notice what's said of this woman in Acts 9:36. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Here's this woman, Tabitha, and she's passed away, and all these people in her home, and they're crying and with sorrow, and they're moved by the memory of her. She touched lives by the way she lived. Are we touching lives by the way we live? The reality is the church needs you. It doesn't just need your attendance. It doesn't just need your warm body in the pew. But we need all of you. Your full attention, energy, effort, doing all that you can do. If we all work together with the same kind of love and spirit of unity, understanding that there are matters of faith and there are matters of opinion, and when it's a matter of opinion, am I willing to do the necessary things to give those things up so that I can strive toward peace? Am I willing to do the things that sometimes maybe I don't even want to do? Am I willing to live the kind of example that Christ set forth? The church needs you, and it needs you to be present, to have an active presence in the church. This morning, I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know how you are in your relationship with Christ. If you're not a child of God, we need you. We need you. We desire you to become a child of God, to obey the gospel, to become a part of this group, to become an effective worker in the kingdom. Maybe you're a child of God who hasn't been the father you should be, the husband you should be, or the mom or wife you should be. You don't have to stay that way. Heard someone mention yesterday, you know, when a team loses a game, any game, football, basketball, volleyball, tennis. You know, sometimes we can lose a game and it be so devastating, or we become so concentrated on that we allow that to bleed over into the next game, and you end up losing two games because you lost one game. Here's the analogy I'm trying to make. You may not have been everything you need to be. Maybe you've made some bad choices in your life. Don't allow that to continue to haunt you so that you don't make the changes necessary now. Get out of the rut you're in. Make those changes. Focus on what's really important: Jesus, the church, your family. Be the best you can for them. If we can help you in any way, please, as together we stand and sing.